Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John. It's in chapter 14 and verse 15 to 31. Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verse 15 to 31. And it's on page 901 of the Church Bible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. For the last few weeks, we have been studying the latter half of John. Jesus talking and comforting his disciples and friends. It's always good to put things in context. Particularly if you haven't been here the last 3 weeks. And indeed, it's good to see some new friends and some really old friends back with us today as well. For those of us who've been here, it's good to refresh our minds and to understand this passage better. Now, this passage starts just before the Passover feast, and Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And in chapter 13, we saw Jesus do some very unconventional things. He washes the disciples' feet. And that's not a done thing, certainly not from a leader or a teacher. And then he says some quite disturbing things. He says that I'm going to be betrayed, that he's going to die, and that he's going to go away. And last week, we saw in John 14, we saw him say some really astonishing things. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think it's useful to think about these poor disciples sitting there, and they are very sad that he's going away, and they are confused. They have absolutely no clue. I'm sure all of us have experience in sitting in a class or a lecture where we don't understand things. And then, you know, we're scared to put our hands up because we don't want the teacher to think that, you know, you're quite dumb. But there's always a brave little boy or a girl who, you know, sticks a paw up and asks the questions, and you breathe, phew, that's exactly what I wanted to ask. And so we see Peter in chapter 13 asking, Lord, where are you going? And why can't I go with you? And then the Lord explains, and then Thomas puts his hand up and ask, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and you're asking us to follow. We are thoroughly confused. Now, we have a lot of children here, and I would ask, you know, how many of you like maths? Does anybody like maths? There's one brave hand up there. Very good. Any like science? Oh, there are a couple of hands up here. Okay, that's very nice. You know, one of mine wanted to burn her GCSE books in chemistry and physics the day after the GCSE exam. And a few weeks ago, she was trying to change a light bulb in university. And that was a eureka moment for her. The electricity, the circuits suddenly made sense. And she literally saw the light. Now, these disciples were terribly confused. Now, we have God's word with us, his holy word. And then we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, talking to us. So it's my prayer that what we speak today will make sense, that we will not be confused, we'll go home refreshed and edified. As I said, our theme for today is Our God, the Comforter. And this passage is all about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we're going to unpick this in greater detail in our fellowship groups. But what I thought we'd do today is to try and answer three questions, three very simple ones. Firstly, who is this Holy Spirit? Second, it'd be useful to ask, for whom was this promise? For whom was this given? And really also to ask whom it wasn't given to. And finally, I think it's useful to ask, why was this Holy Spirit promised to us? So three things. Who is the Holy Spirit? For whom is the promise? And why did he promise the Spirit? So let's ask that first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you ask that question, you know, across Christians, you would get a variety of answers, I'm sure. On the one extreme, you would have people saying it's all about speaking in tongues. And to the other state extreme, you'd say that probably it's an optional extra. I still remember when we were in medical school, we had a Hindu friend of ours who used to come to our Christian meetings, and he would think the Holy Spirit is something like Casper, the friendly ghost, because King James Version always refers it to as the Holy Ghost and not the Holy Spirit. But this passage actually tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is not it, it's not something, it's a person. And more important, it tells us He is the triune God. He is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the triune God. He is part of the Trinity. Let's look at the passage. If you look at verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. So this is Jesus. He's asking the Father to give another. And when we talk about another, we're not talking about a different kind. He's talking about a same kind like Jesus. To be with him forever. And if you look at verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Because here is Jesus predicting his death. And he's going to the cross, and he said he's not coming back. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is not just talking just after the resurrection. It's talking about the current time that we're in till his ultimate coming as king. And if you flip few Gospels back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Matthew writes that Jesus, just before he ascended, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is going away, but he's also going to be with us. And verse 17, it says there, he's the Spirit of truth. And what did we read last week? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is, in fact, one of the persons. And actually, if you come to verse 23, it makes it much more explicit. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And look at that. It says here, and we, that's the Father and Son, will come to him and make our home, that's the Father's and Son's home, with him. And that's an amazing thought. We have Jesus going away. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is promised to have residence in the believer. And if you think about that word, Holy Spirit, it's useful to note that, you know, when you look at the Bible, right throughout the Wherever the word holy is used for a person, it refers to God. God is the holy God. It says, be you holy, try to be holy like the Lord. And it talks about holy things, holy ground. But when it talks about a person, it really talks about God himself. So what this passage is telling us in many ways is, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the triune God. And the word Holy Spirit is actually from a Greek word called parakletos. And that's supposed to mean a number of things. But I like the word which is put up there. That is the root meaning. It means the Holy Parakletos means comforter. It also means a counselor. It also means a helper, somebody to stand alongside with, as we just read here. And also something like an attorney, a prosecuting attorney. And if you think about it, all those things go with the names which we had for Jesus himself. He's a comforter here. He's saying that I will not leave you. And in Hebrews we read, I will never leave you and forsake you. And if you go back to the Old Testament, looking at what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a comfort. I will be with you. So he's a comforter. And if you ask, is he a counselor? Not the sort of, you know, counselor that you talk about in psychiatry and psychiatric counseling, but we're talking about a wonderful counselor. We did just go through the Advent period, and we looked at Isaiah 9. It talks about one of the names of Christ, wonderful counselor. He's a helper. And Hebrews 13, we read, the Lord is my helper. And when we talk about the advocate in John's gospel, as we'll read later in chapter 15, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict you of your sin. Isn't that what happens to us when we come to know the Lord? What's the first thing we do? We realize that we are sinners. And it is the Holy Spirit, God himself, who convicts us of our sin. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the triune God, one of the Trinity. So we need to ask ourselves, where does this realization that the promised Spirit is really the triune God leave us? Where does it leave us? I mean, how do we feel that this person, the Holy Spirit promised to us, is not just a spirit, but is actually God himself? As we said, we just over the Christmas period, we meditated on the incarnation, God becoming man in the form of Jesus. And now we have Emmanuel, God with us. God ascended to heaven, but we now have the Holy Spirit, who, as we just saw, is God himself dwelling in us. And as for me, and I think for all of us, if you think about it, there can only be one response. I think all I can say is thank you, Lord, and just worship him for being with us. So that's the first question. Who is this Holy Spirit? He is God himself. The second question we need to ask ourselves is, for whom is this promise of the Holy Spirit? And if you look at this passage really talks about two groups of people. The world and those who love him. And I think it's useful to think about for a minute, what is this, the other group who do not have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the world. And when we talk about world, we're not really talking about the physical earth. We are talking about everything that is bad, fallen humanity. And if you look at verse 17, it says, the world will not accept him, will not receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Can you see? And verse 24, it says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. It feels like a big spiral of decline. You do not accept Christ, you do not receive him, and that means that you do not love him. That means you do not obey him, and therefore you're close to his teaching. You do not have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And you may say that, you know, this is ancient, but no, if you look around the world today, this is exactly what we see. People who do not receive him, do not know, love him, and therefore do not have this blessing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, why? He says there, because these things are foolishness to the world, because they cannot understand it. So it's not for the world, not for people who do not obey and love him. So who is it for? It's for those who love and obey his commands. It's for those who love and obey his commands. We see that on three occasions in this passage. If you look at verse 15 and lower down in verse 21 and further down in verse 23. This is the group whom the Holy Spirit is promised. And if you look at the whole passage, chapter 14, there seems to be a very seamless flow. If you look at verse 1, it talks about, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in me, trust in me. So trusting in God will lead to moving on to verse 15, loving God and obeying him. And if you go on to verse 17, it is knowing him. So again, it looks like a wonderful spiral. You need to accept God, receive him, you'll love him, you'll obey him, and you'll know him. As I was preparing, it reminded me of something going round and round and strengthening each time as you go around. And I was reminded of that, you know, the CERN, the giant Hadron Collider, which you find under Geneva. It's about 27 kilometers, and they have these particles going around and massive speeds trying to collide against each other, hoping that it'll produce this great explosion of energy. And that's exactly what this believer cycle is as well. You accept him, you love him, obey him, and you will know him. That brings us to a very important principle. Knowledge, to know this divine God, to know this Holy Spirit. You cannot just sit and study by getting a MA in theology or something like that, or just by observing. It is only experiential. It is to know God. Unless you know God, no amount of study, no amount of observation is going to help you. And if you look at it, this passage starts in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And then there's a promise of the Holy Spirit. If you just look back to the verse just before that, verse 14, which we didn't read today, there's another promise for people who love and obey his commands. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So, both for the disciples then and for us, the Holy Spirit is given as a promise because we love and obey and know him. And if you look at verse 17, it's even more interesting. It says there, the Holy Spirit lives with them and is in them. So that's an amazing thought. He's beside us and also within us. And my thoughts went back to, the Old Testament to see what is the difference. If you look at Psalm 90, the first verse of Psalm 90 said, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. It says, we have been dwelling in him. But here in verse 17, it says, this triune God is actually coming down to dwell in us. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon dedicates the temple, he makes this great statement. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, he says, cannot contain you. But here you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, your body is actually the temple of this Holy Spirit. And that's amazing. Temple of the Holy Spirit, where God himself dwells in us. I reflected on two very important things, and I think it's worthwhile putting it across to you. Perhaps we should all reflect on it. Firstly, how do we view this privilege? The privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. How do we take it? Do we take it lightly? or do we take it with reverence? It's worthwhile asking us that. Maybe it'll affect the way we live and perhaps even affect the way we treat our bodies. And secondly, I think as a church, it's very important to ask ourselves, are we in this believer circuit? Are we trust, love, obey, no, trust, love? Are we doing that or just standing in the periphery and trying to observe? Worthwhile asking. So secondly, the Holy Spirit, the triune God himself, is for those who love him and obey his commands. Which brings us nicely to the third point. Why did Jesus promise the Holy Spirit? Verse 18, if you look at verse 18, it says there, I will not leave you as orphans, and we sung that song a bit earlier as well. It tells us a very important reason. He cares for us. Jesus is implicitly, he's very clear that his disciples are sad, they are confused, they're depressed, they have no clue what is happening. And Jesus is here trying to comfort his disciples. So the reason the Holy Spirit is a comforter, he's our God, the comforter. We will know him and we will see him again because he's going to be with us. And I think it's important that as Christians, we should never forget a Christian life is not without its anxieties, not without suffering, not without problems. He said, take up the cross and follow me. And 1 Peter 5 echoes this. He, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is one who is here because he's God himself cares for us. And we can cast all our anxieties on him. The second reason that we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit is because he wants to teach us. We just saw these disciples who were completely confused, who had no clue what Jesus was talking about. And in verse 26, it says there, he will teach you all things. Does that sound like Jesus the teacher who was teaching them for the last 3.5 years? And it teaches us things. Has it ever struck you when you read God's word again and again, come back to passages, you get a newer, a different, a better, a deeper understanding. And that is the Spirit teaching you. I did have a bit of a Eureka moment as well a couple of weeks ago, preparing for our fellowship group. We were doing John 13, 31, the verse, chapter 14, or verse 4. Chapter 14 and verse 4. And you know, it's sort of sandwiched. We sort of overlook that passage. It's sandwiched between two very important bits. The bit where Jesus washes his disciples' feet in chapter 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But a sort of passage which I personally did overlook. I was able to see that here the Son of Man was glorified. Places where we don't expect to see things, the Holy Spirit is able to teach us new things and able to see it better. And it explains to us as well the significance. What did Jesus say? If you go back to John chapter 2, Jesus states there, I will destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days. And then the Jews looked at him and said, this is a crazy man. It took 46 years to build this temple, and he's saying 3 days. And in verse 22, the disciples reflect on it after his resurrection and realize he's talking about his body. For us, when we look at God's word, we need the Spirit to teach us important truths. Truths about penal substitution, about justification, which is actually foreign to the world. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us. So firstly, it's because he cares for us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is there to teach us. And thirdly, in verse 26, we see something. It says, he reminds us, reminds them and us all what he said. Now, those of us who are parents know the number of things we have to remind our children every day. You know, brush your teeth and comb your hair and such like. And we need reminding as well. We need reminding time and time again about God's promises. It's useful to remember this when the rubber really hits the road, because again, we can read God's word but not experience it. But when we are faced with these difficulties, his word reminds us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Because that's something which the Holy Spirit does for us. So it reminds us of everything. And finally, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's amazing, isn't it? We may think that this peace has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But perhaps you just wonder it's the peace of Jesus. But again, if you look at the flow of the passage, chapter 14, verse 1, he tells the disciples, don't be troubled. And then he says, I'm going to come back to take you. And then we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then we have his peace. All these truths and promises remind us this peace is peace from the triune God, peace from the Holy Spirit himself. I think last year on my ward round with my team, I came to this lovely old lady and who did have a very bad illness and not much to live. And in my mind, I was thinking of the things to tell her, how we're going to make her comfortable and such like. But just as I was going to start, she just stopped me and said, I know. And she said, young man, and she was old enough to call me young. She said, I know where I'm going. And I know who I'm going to be with. So I went past the bed, and the sister, the nurse who was following me with me, did say her husband died a month or two ago, so maybe she's talking about going to her husband. But I knew it was not that. There was a lovely, you know, well-used, thick Bible, I think it was KJV as well, sitting next to the bedside. And I knew exactly what she meant. He has promised us his peace. And if you think about it, this is Christ going to the cross the next day or the day after. And he's talking about the peace that he has. And I'm not sure if any of you have heard of Dr. Helen Rosevier. She's an English missionary who died last month in the South. She went to the Belgian Congo after she graduated at the age of 28. And she did an amazing job there, set up a leprosy hospital, numerous clinics and such like. During the Civil War in Belgium, she was brutally raped in October 1964. But she went back, and she has this to write, and it really puts it in the context. She wrote about God's goodness in this terrible atrocity. She wrote, through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly, I really knew that his peace and love was unutterably sufficient. His comfort was so complete. You know, the peace that God gives us is not based on our ability to, you know, stay away from trouble or suffering or anxiety or depression or whatever it may be. It is much, much more than that. Because this is the peace which he gives. It is his peace, and it is not what the world knows. And I think if we reflect about that, our comforter God, a God who's there to give us his peace, and the blessing that we get because of this comforter God is only experiential. It is not, you know, as we said earlier, it's not theoretical. You can't study it from a book. And it's most certainly not rational. It doesn't make sense. Now, why would it make sense for Christ to have that peace the day before he died? Why would it make sense for a lady who was brutally raped to say his comfort was complete? That's because the peace that we have is not what the world knows. It is his peace. I think to sum up, we've tried to ask three questions. Who is this Holy Spirit is what we asked. And we saw from his word that he is the triune God himself, one of the Trinity. And we asked ourselves, for whom is this promise? And we discovered that it's not for everybody. It's for those who love him and obey his commands. And finally, we looked to see, why did he promise us? He did that because he cared for us, to teach us, to remind us, and above all, to give us his peace. which the world cannot understand. Now, if you're here today just thinking about Christianity and Christ, and if you're exploring this Christ, please do take one of the Gospels from here. If you have questions, please do ask. I certainly would, and I'm sure a lot of us certainly would, strongly recommend this Christ. You really need to experience him, to know him, and then you will get the blessing of the Spirit. Maybe spend just a couple of moments in silence to reflect on our God, the triune God, who is a comforter, and simply offer a thanks for him dwelling with us. Let's spend a couple of moments. We believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we simply stand in awe of you. We worship you this morning because you alone are our comforter and our peace. Amen.